Greek Orthodox Church has a wonderful tradition, a wonderful tradition. And what they do is that tomorrow, the day after Easter Sunday, the Monday, they all get together, and the whole day they tell jokes. And it's a tradition that arose at Easter. And the reason they do that is that they say God played the greatest cosmic joke on the devil. He literally gave the devil the idea that he was going to overcome and win and kill Jesus. He was going to kill God, you know, and this was wonderful. And then on Easter Sunday is Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and the day after they all get together and tell jokes because they say it's the greatest cosmic joke of the world. Is that Jesus is risen from the dead, you know, and there's something about that story that I just love and think, how cool is that? What a great tradition. Today I wanted to and thought much about how we deal best with Easter. And I want to take a portion of Scripture out of John chapter 20. And in this portion of Scripture, I really want to take five verses, and it's the first three things that Jesus says after he's resurrected. The first three things that he says. And he really speaks about peace, power, and purpose. Peace, power, and purpose. And really, it's what the resurrection is all about. Let's get stuck in. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to read out of the NIV. If you have one of those little electronic jobbies, if you're wanting to follow up on the screen and that's easier, you're most welcome to do that too. Okay, let's go. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, and obviously we know that's John, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along, true to style, along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And he saw and believed. He saw and believed. What did he saw and believed? He saw and believed that Jesus is risen from the dead. The tomb's empty. The tomb's empty. I love it. Sharon and I had the privilege of going to the tomb. I've been there. I sat where those angels sat. And there's a bit of dispute about, is this the right one or isn't it? Well, it was the right one. I felt it. I knew. I had special revelation when I was there. No, I'm talking nonsense. We went in and sat there, and you go into this tomb, and there's the place, and on the right-hand side, and you can go and sit there, and we spent some time worshiping there. I want to tell you it's empty. It's totally empty. And the beautiful part is that as you read the story, you think, well, if the stone was rolled away, what it has is it has a groove that the stone is sitting in, and it's a massive thing. It would take a number of men to roll it. So if they had rolled it away, stolen Jesus' body, which is obviously what the allegation was, why didn't they just roll it back again? Nobody would have ever known. They could have just said he's still in there. But if you go there, the stone is not rolled away. The stone is blasted right out. The stone is not even lying in its groove. It lies right to one side. I want to tell you, it exploded out of that place. And it exploded out of that place, not because Jesus needed to get out of the tomb, because we know that afterwards he walked through walls, he could have walked through the stone. There was no need to get rid of the stone. The reason for the stone to be gone is so that you and I could get in and see that it's empty. How cool is that? Sorry, I'm going to try and stay calm today, but I just get so excited about this stuff. This is so cool. This is so cool. Verse 9, and they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. And now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus, overcome by grief, I would imagine. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who's it that you're looking for?" And thinking that he was the gardener, I love that part. I almost feel like God put that little part in just to, like, just want to make a point here, you know? But the gardener, how wrong she was. And yet, how right she was. She's totally wrong because he was not the gardener of the tomb and the graveyard. He was the gardener of the world. I just love it. And she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." I love that. Mary. Jacob. Paul. Kevin, Heather. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, go to my brothers, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Isn't that beautiful? You see, he's not just the Father. He's not just going to his Father, he's going to your Father. And what he was saying is, "I'm your brother now. And I want you to get this into your head, is we're part of a family now. Do you understand? This resurrection means now we're family. The fullness of salvation has come." That's what he's trying to say. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them, he had said these things to her. And on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. And he says, "Peace be with you." And these are the five verses I want to take. "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And I want to take out of that three things. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that there are three things that I draw out of that. The first is that he wishes us peace and wants peace on us. Secondly, is he wants the power of God to saturate us. And thirdly, he wants us to live in purpose. And I want to come back to those three because I believe that they're very specific in their order. Is that it starts with peace. It turns to power, and it turns to purpose. And I'll come back to that a little later. Let's talk a little about this peace. Significance, that's the first thing he says. It's also significant that he says it twice. And so very interestingly, this concept of peace that the world is so looking for, so longing for. The West believes it's in democracy. And if we can have democratic elections, we'll have peace. If we can do the way of democracy, the way of the Western world, then we're going to be okay. The Eastern world says, no. We need dictators, people who are going to be strong and commandeer and communism sometimes. But we're going to have a way of doing this thing. And through that, we're going to find true peace. In all ways, they are looking for peace. If we can overcome, then we're going to find peace. So the Americans go into Afghanistan and they train the Taliban on how to bring peace. Then 15 years later, the Taliban turn against them, bomb 9/11, and then the Americans are fighting the Taliban, who now have all their weapons and their secrets on how to do warfare. So now the Americans have to reinvent themselves so they can try and find peace again. It's the story of the world. We're going to chase this thing as long as we can. But before Jesus speaks, he wants us to know another kind of peace. You see, he wants us to understand this is not a peace about democratic elections. It's also not a peace about rulership. It's a peace that comes from within. There's a shalom peace, the peace of God that we only find when we're in right relationship with him. There's no other way we're going to find it. Ephesians chapter 2 should go up, I think, and it says, "For he himself is our peace." Can I say that again? He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humility out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. In other words, he preached peace to everybody, and for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I love that scripture, because what that scripture tells me is it's not us going out and looking for Jesus. It's not us going and hunting him down and saying, "I'm hunting for you so that I can find peace." No, it's the other way around. He comes hunting for us. It says he pursues us. It says he is the one who carries the peace flag and comes out and says, "You are living in hostility and you are removed from God because of your hostility. I'm coming with the peace flag. I want to win you back." Can I go through five areas of peace very quickly? First of all, peace between us and him. Peace between us and Jesus, who brings us into peace with the Father. You see, he came back as helper, not as judge. He came back as the one who was coming to bring peace. Before he goes, John chapter 14, he says, "I go, but I want to leave you with this." What does he want to leave us with? "I'll leave you with peace. That's the thing I want. I want for you. I want you to know peace. And there, I'm going to leave you, but I'm coming back." And we're going to pick up that story. Number one, peace between us and him. Number two, peace between us and God. And that's why God sent him, so that we would not suffer eternal judgment. He wants peace. Number three, peace between us and others who are in Christ. If we are reconciled to God, we are to be reconciled to all who are in Christ. There's to be no racism, no ethnocentrism, no classism, no sexism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We do not have the privilege, because of his peace, to have any of those. Number four is, there is peace between us and our own souls. There is peace between us and our own souls. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Free from the past does not take away the pain, but takes away the paralysis." And I've just added that. Can I just stop there for a second? For all of us, there would have been things in our lives that haunt us. And it's amazing to me, things that we did wrong, things where we fell in a hole, things where things were perpetrated against us. It may have been that you were molested as a child, and sorry to use that example. There may have been other things that have happened to you. There may have been things that you have done that haunt you. This scripture in Hebrews tells me is that God brings about a redemptive peace. And that peace is that he buys you back and says, you know what, I want to give you a peace that bypasses your understanding. That thing where the devil every now and then reminds you, oh, yeah, you think you're good, huh? Think you're good. Can I just take you back? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day? And haunts us with it over and over and over. And you think, if I could eradicate that, if I could do it differently, I would. I would. But we can't. It's done. And he'll take you back there and haunt you over and over. This says to me, the blood of Jesus that he spilt, and because of his resurrection out of the grave, says, I redeem you and I bring you back into right relationship with God, and I invest the peace that comes from that, bypass your understanding into your spirit, man. I want you to know the peace. I want you to know that peace. Number five, peace with the world. Peace with the world. It's the Prince of Peace who comes, the very Prince of Peace, and says, I'm leaving you, but I leave you with this. I leave you with peace. I want to tell you, you know what? For all of us, there is a haunting thing in this peace. A little while ago, I stood in an assembly in our school, and as we were standing and we had our worship team up, and they were leading the song that says, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And I just loved it. And standing in worship, but I opened my eyes at one point, and in front of me there was a parent standing, and she had a whole little jig going. It was really cute. Can I do it for you? It's like, and I thought, oh wow, look at that. And then I realized who it was. This lady is tormented. She lives at this place where she has no peace. No peace at all. She lives in total anxiety. She lives in fear about her kids and what's going to happen to them. She lives in fear that her kids have got some learning disability. She lives in fear that her marriage is on the rocks. She lives in fear that she might have an illness and there's something wrong with her. But she's singing, no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. You know what? I stood there and I thought, how does that work? How can we do this? What are we doing here? And I was reminded of the story of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, who died recently, was interviewed. And the question that was asked to him was, Billy, if there's so much of the gospel busy going on, how come there's still so many bad things happening even to Christians? Billy Graham's answer was, you know what? There's enough soap to keep everybody clean in the whole world, but only some people use it. And I realized, when we talk about the peace of God, you know what? This is not a peace of God that we just say, oh, yes, pie in the sky when we die, peace, come. No, no, no. This is a peace that doesn't come by some magical way. This is not a, this is a person. This is a person. And unless we move towards the person that's moving towards us, we're not going to experience this peace. We're not going to experience this peace. But it gets worse. Because if we don't know the peace of God, we're not going to know the power of God. And if we don't know the power of God, we're not going to know the purpose of God. Let's go there. Oh, sorry, I missed out a scripture. Before I go to power, it should come up there. How do we find this peace? John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, yet to all who did not receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He gave the right to become the children of God. Romans chapter 5 follows on from that. To me, they're so connected. Is therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about this power that Jesus breathed on them. Jesus breathes on them and gives them a little foretaste of what's to come. And then a little while later, he says, but guys, just hold on a moment. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And this is what he says. Then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want you to go, and I want you to wait there, and I want you to experience the power, and I want you to live in that power. John chapter 14, verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave. When did Jesus come? No. He sends his Holy Spirit. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But then he went to heaven. What's the story? No. He goes to heaven, but sends the Holy Spirit to be with us always. And then he gives us purpose. And that verse 21 says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. And therein lies your purpose. I'm sending you. I want you to live in the world as my representatives and my ambassadors. And I want you to live as ambassadors of the King. Sharon and I lived in a city, and I won't tell you who it was, but there was an ambassador who lived in the neighborhood. We did live in that neighborhood at one stage. And there was an ambassador that lived in the neighborhood. He had this massive big house, massive. The garage doors would come up, and his chauffeur would drive out this big Merc with the ambassador in it. It was like, wow, look at that. Off they'd go down the road. The country he was the ambassador for was bankrupt, completely bankrupt. I don't know how they afforded the petrol for the Merc, let alone the rent for the house. I mean, I have no idea. It was a bankrupt state. But he was the ambassador. How much more are we to be as called ambassadors for heaven itself, be living in a totally different way? John chapter 12, verse 27 says, Jesus is busy talking to his disciples, and he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what you're wanting me to say? He says, no. It was for this very reason that I came for this hour. Father, glorify your name. I came so that you would have purpose. Can I paraphrase it? And this is what my paraphrase would be. Sorry that I'm taking liberties here, but I'm going to take a bit of a liberty. I'm sending you to extend my peace and my light and my truth and my life in the world. I am going to my Father, but I give you my Spirit, and I am the power in you. So go and glorify me in the world. And that's our great purpose. In the peace of God, by the power of God, to do the will of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of others. Can I say, the minute we switch that order, and we start to go purpose, power, peace, we're never going to find it. And it's the way of the world. We'll find purpose in something. I want to find purpose in my marriage. I want to find purpose. This little honeybee and me, we're going to find... This is my wife for the visitor. Just wanted to check that you knew that. I was just like, everyone's like... I want us to find purpose. And so the two of us are searching purpose. What's the purpose for our marriage? 30 years we're going to be married, honey bun. What's the purpose of this whole thing? And you know what happens is when I start to look for that purpose, but I have no peace in my life, this becomes my peace, and this becomes the one who I worship. And I start to listen to her before I start to listen to the King. What about purpose in our jobs? I don't know about ladies, but this is a bloke thing. We have this thing of my job is my purpose. I live out my purpose. And as soon as I work harder, I feel more purposeful. And I find greater purpose. And I work harder and harder and harder. And that's my purpose. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to find my peace in that thing. And as I try and find my peace in that thing, I start to worship that thing. And that thing becomes the ultimate thing. Is work bad? No. It's a great thing. It's designed by God Himself. But when that becomes the thing I look for purpose in, and I don't have the power and the peace, then that becomes the idol and the thing that I look for. What about family? We try and find our purpose in family. God, we want the kids around. We want, listen, we've walked this road. We've walked this road. One son in London, one son in Melbourne. And we're just like, what are we doing in Perth? No, hold on a moment. Can we just reorientate, set the compass again? They are not our purpose. They are not our purpose. And it's so easy. It's because we're busy running for them. And for 29 years, we ran for the little brats. We ran them to sport. We ran them to school. We ran them to their friends. We ran them to a party. Oh, yeah, and then there was Jesus, by the way. I don't know if I mentioned that. Yeah, that becomes the purpose of our lives. And in that thing, we start to lose. And when we start to do that, that thing becomes the ultimate thing. We start to, these kids become all important. You know what? It's tragic. Tragic. I work in a school, and you see the amount of Christian families that are going through divorce. It's just horrendous. Horrendous. It's even more horrendous for me is how many of them go through divorce after those kids have left home. Because they had purpose. They had purpose together. And then the purpose goes, no power, no peace. You know what we can? I could go through a list. I could go through hobbies. I could go through sport. I could go through all sorts of things. And I want to tell you as a pastor, you cannot believe the pain. If I had known, I think I would have been Jonah and run my little legs off. And God would have had to arrest me somewhere in the belly of a whale. Because if I had known what it's like to pastor, go ask Kevin and Heather. I want to tell you the pain of it is just immense. Because you see people all the time and you're busy talking and you hear, the purpose is so wrong. It's going to be such a painful journey. You try and orientate. Don't tell me what to do. You're my pastor. You're not God. But it's going to be painful. I'll live my life. I'll do it the way it is. Oh, pastor, could you come around and pray for us? It's 2 a.m. and our marriage is on the rocks. Like, really? Do you remember? But I don't say that. I don't say that. You know, I was just like, yes, my little sheep, I'm on my way. We're going to pray. It's just like, this is the story. Why? Because God calls us and says, you need to find my peace. When you found the peace, and the peace is not a commodity that you buy, the peace is also not something you go out and hunt for in the Himalayas somewhere. The peace is the peace of God that comes in the name of Jesus. He's a person, and when we accept Him and stand right with Him, then we understand, hold on a moment. Now I get it. This peace causes me to live in power. Then when I get that thing right, when I get the peace right, then He starts to breathe on me, and the Holy Spirit starts to come, and the power starts to flow, and then all of a sudden I find my purpose. And my purpose is in glorifying Him and making Him famous. you know what? I've worked with the top government officials, the top government officials. I had the privilege of being the advisor to the National Director of Public Prosecutions in South Africa. And I tell you that not to try and impress you. I want to tell you, God takes us on the strangest, strangest journeys in life. Strangest. That thing almost snared me. And I was unemployed and cried before God because I went through the deepest depression. And you say, wonderful, what a wimp. What a little wimp. Say whatever you want to. But I want to tell you this, that was not my purpose. Because there I had no peace. But here, on my knees, going through the worst depression I could ever imagine, I had to call on God and say, oh God, help me to find peace. Help me to find Jesus. And help me to understand that sometimes I'm going to have an important job and sometimes I'm going to have no job. Sometimes I'm going to go to far countries and sometimes I'm going to stay at home. It matters little because it's about a king who rose from the dead, who gave purpose to life, and I live for his purpose, not for all of the other fluffy stuff that comes in life. And when I have that, peace, power, purpose starts to fall into place. And then I realize what my life is about. I listened recently to a testimony of a Muslim guy who had come to Christ. And it was lovely. And he tells about the whole story of how he comes to Christ. And but in that, he tells of how he meets up with his friends. And his friends say, how did you come to this Christian thing? You know, how did this thing happen? And he said, well, I was on a journey. And I was journeying through life. And he said, but I came to a fork in the road. And at the fork, he said, I realized I can either listen to a dead man or I can listen to a man who's living. And I decided to listen to the man who's living. And I kind of thought, yes, he got it. He got it. It's about listening to the man who's living, the man who rose from the dead, the man who gives peace, the Prince of Peace, and the one who gives the power and the purpose.